Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome into Wretched Radio today. I'm Jimmy Hicks. I'm not Todd Friel, but we're going to hear from Todd Friel in just a moment, doing something a little different today. Todd sat down with Dr. Ted Tripp. If you're a parent, more than likely you've heard of his book. You probably own it, Shepherding a Child's Heart. There's been over 1 million copies in print, translated into dozens of languages, and they sat down and had a conversation over a meal.
So, Ted, can I call you Dr. Tripp?
How about if you call me Ted? Can I call you Dr. Friel?
I need to begin by apologizing to you because...
I was hoping you would, but why?
You didn't get the memo that we were going to a fancy place. Your brother would have dressed up for this.
Yes, he would have, but he's much more cultured than I am.
He's like a dapper dude, isn't he?
Oh, man, he's a clothes horse, you know? I just never...
But is this like a genetic thing?
Yeah. My sister has 3 of them on her back. It's one of those things that, you know, it's actually a mutation.
It's actually goodness, because I heard it was 4. So maybe she had some laser thing.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Cool. The parenting thing, you're still doing that?
I am. I'm doing a lot of stuff on parenting, a lot of seminars.
How long have you been studying and talking about parenting, though?
Well, Todd, the first series I ever did on parenting was in 1976.
Wow.
So that was in the church that I started to serve as a pastor in 1980. But the stuff from Shepherding a Child's Heart I started doing in 94, actually before the book was published.
Your book is called what?
Shepherding a Child's Heart. Never heard of it.
I thought it was The Purpose-Driven Life. How did I get that confused?
I don't know, but I wish it was The Purpose-Driven Life. I stole a lot more copies.
Okay, sorry to ask you to disclose this, but Shepherding a Child's Heart, they sold a lot of copies.
Yeah, I was talking to Shepherd Press about that last week. They said, I think, maybe around 1.2 million. In English.
That's outstanding.
It's been translated into 37 other languages. So some weird languages you wouldn't imagine, like Macedonian, you know.
Yeah. But some brother or sister, they read it over there, and they want their people to have it.
They do the translation for you.
And you would know what they might be saying, beat your kids with a rock 3 times a day. And you would know.
Well, actually, you know, even word, you know, English is such an amazing language because we have such incredible nuance. Like, you know, for example, you know, we have the term spanking in American English. In Australia, they say smacking.
But right.
In English, we're so blessed to have such great nuance. There's so many ways of saying things. Even when you talk about the awesomeness of God, we have such rich vocabulary that doesn't exist in other languages. Margie and I were in Japan November of 19, and she was teaching about God's glories, and the translator was saying,
I don't know what to say.
Yeah. Okay, I have one word, there are no extra words.
Okay, so let me tell you why I suspect that might be the case, because the English language really, you could fairly say, was codified by William Tyndale in his translation of the Bible. Because of the heritage of Christian writing, Christian language, Christian scholars, that it's pervaded our society, but it hasn't in Macedonia.
Yeah, well, absolutely. You're absolutely right. And what has, you know, like, for example, even the title of the book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, we import, and the English speakers import into that Psalm 23.
Yes.
Care, provision, nurture, protection. Sustenance, you know, that's what a shepherd does. So it has meaning for us. When we were speaking again to go to Japan, we were speaking in Japan, there is no corresponding word that conveys that idea of gentle, nurturing, caring, protection and care There's not a single word that can be asserted in the place of shepherding. So you're very right. The richness of our language is attributed to
the influence of
the Word of God and the Christian heritage that has, provide all the nuance that we have in English. So it's such a rich language. Like Greek, I mean, Koine Greek is like that. It has such a rich vocabulary and massive vocabulary. That's one of the challenges for non-English speakers learning English is the incredible range of words.
Not only that, our rules are like somebody threw them in a blender and just we.
Yeah.
And today, by the way, so you're a writer. And you are heading up Shepherd's Press, the Help series, all of those great books. You can now begin a sentence with a conjunction but or and you can end a sentence with a preposition, and you can split your infinitives. How do you feel about that?
Well, I have trouble ending this sentence with a preposition just because I'm 75 years old.
Really?
Yeah, and I was taught not to do that.
Exactly, and that's the way it should remain.
Yeah, and I have trouble splitting infinitives, although I do that sometimes and I catch myself and I think, I can't believe I did that.
Okay, so 76, that would be 86, 96, 2016. So like over 40 years.
Yeah.
In your opinion, has parenting gotten harder, easier, or stayed the same?
Oh my goodness, it's so much harder.
Why?
Technology.
Yeah, I know it.
I raised kids in the pre-internet era.
Yeah.
I mean, we had video games our kids played that were this little paddle and the ball bounces again. It's like watching cabbage grow. The kids were getting disinterested in it just because this is boring.
Right.
You know, and you know, the phones were attached to the wall. And
right,
so
right.
When you call a place and hope the person you wanted to talk to was at the place you called. Now you don't call a place, you call a person.
Right.
And, you know, so I think telephones, the ubiquity of internet connectivity, all the screens we have in our life, the incredible distractions of all of the technology, all are incredibly challenging to parents. And I think the huge mistake that parents make that I'm always railing about when I'm doing the seminars is we make the mistake of confusing the child's intuitive ability to use the technology with being ready for the technology. You know, it's like my 5-year-old grandson, he can get on the bicycle, he can turn the crank, he can pedal it, he can stop, start, steer, but he's not ready to drive across town to grandma's house.
Right.
Because there are dangers on the road that he's not ready to navigate.
Right.
And he will be someday, but he's not ready now. And parents so often just put technology in the hands of their kids without any thought or preparation. And then inevitably it takes over, it becomes intrusive into the child's life. The parents see it's out of hand. But now you're in the position of dialing it back.
Yeah,
it's
good
a
luck.
Very difficult thing to do because kids are going to regard that as an act of hostility toward them.
Yeah.
So I think that the internet has made things much harder and parents are not thoughtful enough.
But you know what? I would actually say not only are most kids not ready to drive cross town to grandma's house with their technology.
Most parents aren't either.
Take a guess. Pornography consumption. We'll just stick with men, but women are starting to catch up. What percentage of American males, that includes the church, American males, regularly watches porn?
I guess I would probably guess 75-80%.
Okay.
Is that close?
You know, I would actually be willing to go even higher, to into the 90s. Because I don't believe that unless somebody has the Holy Spirit inside of them giving them power, most men are powerless. The only thing that might curb it, and society doesn't care anymore,
would be
any potential sense of it could wreck stuff if my wife and kids found out. But for the most part, I don't think most unregenerated men have the strength, the skills, or the power to resist it.
Unless it's just something they're not interested in. For some
reason. Okay.
Well, there may be some percentage of men like that, but probably not.
Let me know when you meet one.
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, the danger, too, for our kids is that boys that get into porn awaken appetites and desires that can never be fulfilled in the law of God for a human being. Because your wife can never be that person that exists for you to use sexually.
Right.
You try to do that in marriage, it's going to destroy her, destroy yours, it's destructive. So you can't do that. So you have appetites and desires that are going to have to be crucified. They cannot be fulfilled because they're in essence so destructive. And, you know, for eating. I mean, I can eat in ways that are unlawful, where I overeat and so forth, but they're lawful ways to eat. I can feed those appetites in ways that are appropriate, but there's no lawful way to be a consumer of pornography.
Mm-hmm.
That's an appetite that's going to have to be crucified.
You aren't visiting the right churches, because there are some churches now that will tell a couple, if it enhances the bedroom, it's okay. As long as it's husband and wife watching it together. What Bible are they, the message? They're probably just reading the message, because I think they missed something about the fall and nudity and why we do this thing in privacy.
And the whole idea of, First Thessalonians 4, that you maintain your body in a way that is holy and honorable, not passionate and lust like the heathen who do not know God. I mean, that's what Paul says, and anyone who ignores this teaching ignores God, who has given you His Holy Spirit. That's pretty straightforward.
Yeah.
Parenting, technology, pornography, and what the church has gotten badly wrong. Todd is talking with Dr. Ted Tripp today, and they're just getting started. More of their conversation next on Wretched Radio. Most men don't make one big decision that takes them off course. No, it happens gradually, and eventually you look up and you realize, I've been coasting for years. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson has created Walk Like a Man. It's available now on Fortis Plus. Dr. Tyson knows that's the story for way too many guys right now. And so he gets into God's Word and he lays out what it actually looks like to walk with wisdom and live with real conviction. Download the Fortis Plus app right now, wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just go to fortisplus.org.
The hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, there's no shortage of voices telling women how to handle anxiety, how to navigate relationships, how to find their identity. If the content we're producing at Fortis Institute has been meaningful to you, I want to ask you to prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Just go to fortisinstitute.org right now and find out what it would look like for you to be a part of getting content like The Better Way into the hands of women who need it. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Ask most Christians what they know about hermeneutics, and you'll likely get, Herman who? That sounds like somebody's uncle. Is that the guy that always comes and just stays quiet in the back of the small group? Hermeneutics is actually the art and science of interpreting scripture, and if you don't know how to do it rightly, you're going to read the Bible wrongly. Herman Who, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. You ever been sitting in a sermon and your pastor drops a Greek word like he actually expects you to know what it means? Well, in the original Greek, the word metanoia, and you're just nodding along like you totally followed that. Well, what if you actually could follow it? Our resource, It's Not Greek to Me, is a basic Greek primer that teaches you to read your New Testament in the original language. It's Not Greek to Me. It's streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 1807. The British Parliament votes to abolish the slave trade. Its decision is owing in large part to the tireless efforts of the Christian politician, William Wilberforce. Wilberforce's example spurred on abolitionist efforts in America for the next 55 years.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We are back to Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks, and we are going back to Todd Friel's conversation with Dr. Ted Tripp.
Mom is busy with a lot of activities, and increasingly the kids these days, left to their own devices, with their own devices. It's just, I wouldn't want to, parenting has gotten very hard.
Yeah, and I think that even for, you know, I mean, even the pressures kids feel, like one of my grandsons, he's in high school. He's 16. He has a phone, but he doesn't have any cell service. He has a phone just simply because he said, Dad, I've got to have a phone in my pocket.
I'm going to look like a real dork.
So I don't care if I don't have a SIM card in it. At least I have a phone.
Wow.
You know, but that's the pressure.
Yeah.
You know, but I think that as parents, the problem is we put this stuff in the hands of our kids without thoughtfulness. And I think that's one of the things that I'm always talking about in seminars is that you've got to think through. You know, for example, I'm going to buy a kid's Xbox because I think it would be fun for them to play video games. If you make that decision, you've got to decide how much video game watching do I think is appropriate. An hour a day? 2 hours? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? You know, what is it? Because if we haven't decided that before we open the Xbox,
you're in trouble.
Yeah, you're dead in the water already.
No.
You know, it's interesting, last week China came out with this edict, no more than 3 hours a week of video games.
Yeah.
Because they're recognizing that this is dangerous to their society.
Don't you hate it when the communists figure something out?
And what's crazy is all the tech industry in China, the stock went down the next day because this is going to hurt our business.
Of course. The other China mandate. I mean, not that mandates apparently are bad because we're getting our own here.
Yeah.
But it was something like I'm translating from Chinese. The sissy boy culture.
Oh, yeah.
Done.
Yeah.
They don't want their boys being exposed to that.
Right.
No.
Which is
they get it.
Yeah, it'll be very interesting. I thought, as soon as I heard that, I thought it'll be interesting to see how that reshapes Hollywood presentations, because Hollywood is so sensitive to the desires in the Chinese market because it's such a huge market. I mean, movies are modified.
Oh, that's funny.
To please Beijing.
And I'll tell you what I believe is another scourge besides technology, besides the pornography. This is something that I think is an increasing pandemic, a real one. Kids who grow up in a Christian home, they leave the house and they never look back. They never call mom and dad. They are off to university, they're off to their lives, and they cut themselves off from their parents. I think that that is one of the unspoken scourges of the church these days too. Agree or disagree?
I think you're right. I think it's a huge issue.
Wife wrote a book about it.
Yeah, I talk to parents all the time. We talk to parents all the time who are in exactly that situation. And often parents don't have the tools to know, how do I reach out to my child and reestablish relationship? What are the ways to do that? Yeah, so Margie wrote a book entitled It's Not Too Late that really is addressed to that, you know, how do you restore relationship with late teenage, young adult kids who have walked away.
Well, and let's be honest, they start when they are teenagers. They're not waiting to leave. They're clocking out, and they wish that their parents weren't a part of their lives long before they leave the house. Right. So let's call this the prodigal son and daughter scourge. That the Christian parents are experiencing this. And I think our two subjects are actually linked. Why do you believe so many Christian parents are weeping because their kids are goners? Because this isn't the way kids used to treat their parents. Why are they doing that now?
Well, I think that one of the big problems that happens once kids get to the place where they have enough maturity to manage themselves without constant supervision. So you're saying school-age kids from, say, 10, 12 on, you know, where they can be in the house alone, and they know better than stick their fingers in the wall socket. They know how to put something in the microwave and feed themselves and all that. Parents disengage. Parents disengage.
Christian parents, too.
Christian parents disengage. They're so busy with their own stuff. They have their own pursuits, their own interests, their own hobbies. They're too busy with making money and, you know, lifestyle choices that they've made that they're, you know, chasing around. And so parents give up on being a nurturing influence in the life of their kids. So the kids have already, they're already, by the time they're, you know, 10, 12 years old, they're already gravitating toward interests and appetites and activities that the parents are not even engaged in or even clueless about. I've been reading a book recently called Irreversible Damage. I wish I could remember the author's name. It's about the scourge of transgender girls becoming trans boys.
Right.
Most of that is internet driven. Mm-hmm. It's YouTube driven. You can go to these sites that will tell you how to deceive your parents, to make them think that you're not understanding what you're doing and what you're into. And, but I think that the parents are clueless about it because parents are so involved in everything else and they are not even aware of what their kids are pursuing or what their kids are doing.
When I first heard this, I thought that a lot of kids, in particular girls, wanting to become boys, are doing it for the attention. And at first I thought, that seems, would you pretend you're a different gender just to get attention? And the more I thought about it, the more I think it's true because of the pressure to be popular these days, the pressure to be important, have as many friends as possible, then maybe you're a little geeky or a little dorky, and you have not been chosen first for basketball, that this is the chance. You may grab it, and because mom and dad aren't showing them the attention, they crave it elsewhere.
And as soon as you go online as trans, you suddenly have an incredible amount of affirmation.
Yep.
You suddenly become, you cease being the wallflower, and you become a sought after person.
That's right.
And so most of these girls, statistically, most of them are from families where the parents are well educated, parents are kind of open to the whole transgender, homosexual marriage, open to that whole scene. And the kids are looking for a sense of identity and affirmation.
We've traded our kids for finer wine. The pursuit of things, and the other contributor to this, and this is why I think it's so hard to parent these days. You are so outnumbered. You do a daily devotion with your kid for 15 minutes, maybe. And in some Christian homes, you take them to church, you throw them in the youth group where they probably do nothing more than eat pizza. And these kids are on their phones, they're at school, they're watching media, and they're being pelted perpetually by messages that are contrary to everything biblical. For a parent today, what age would you say your kid can have a phone, or what level?
That goes back to what is going to be the proper use of technology, and in terms of your question, when do you give a phone to a kid? And I think that you never give a phone to a kid.
Wow.
When you think they're ready for a phone, you say, I have a phone, it's on my plan, it's my phone, and since it's my phone, I have the password, and I will let you use the phone. Here are the conditions under which you can use my phone, and if that's acceptable to you, I have a phone of mine you can use. There's a world of difference between that and saying, here, I bought you an iPhone.
Yeah.
As soon as I give you that phone, whose phone is it?
Yeah.
It's his phone.
Yeah.
And I've given the phone away. So I think we've got to be really smart with that. I think that the other challenge to this is that we do have to prepare our kids to live in a connected world.
Yeah.
They're going to sit at a computer. They're going to have connectivity, they're going to have to be able to live and maintain personal purity and godly values with access to things. In other words, they know a couple of mouse clicks away, right, there's access to all kinds of other stuff. And they're going to have to be able to say no to that.
Okay. Two things. One, the kids, okay, it's on my plan. I've got the password. They are so intuitive, these machines, and the use ability, they're just native to this environment. They can get around you and your passcode, and they can bury things.
I think there's not a fail-safe way, but I think there are a lot of things a parent can do.
Your child's cell phone, who actually owns it? And why that distinction matters more than you think. Dr. Ted Tripp and Todd sitting down and having a conversation today. A very fruitful one at that. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.